So we're following the story of Moses, and I appreciate for those who are visiting us today, you're going to miss a little bit of the background. But all the messages are on our website, and if you want to go back and listen to the podcast. And I keep encouraging everybody, if you miss a talk, because it's a series, it's really helpful, I think, if you can make sure you've listened to the previous ones, because they build one from another. So last time we looked at the birth of Moses, and in particular we looked at the faith of Moses' parents. You know, remember, as they had to protect their little son in those early weeks of his birth. And then later, when he had to be weaned, they had to let him go, didn't they? They had to let him go into the palace of Pharaoh. And he spent 40 years in that palace. And then one day, he suddenly decided that he would go and see what was happening. And he really felt in his heart about the injustice of what was happening to his own people. And then that one day he decided that he no longer wanted to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What happens is Moses kills an Egyptian who was beating up one of the Hebrew slaves. And as a result of that, he has to flee. And he flees to Midian. And God leads Moses to a godly man called Jethro. And Moses marries one of Jethro's daughters, Zipporah. And together they have a son called Gershom. And now he spends the next 40 years in the desert looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And I suspect much of that time he would have been on his own, because that's how shepherds worked in those days. Before we get into this story, you know, I've already just mentioned twice 40. It's one of those numbers that crops up a lot in Scripture. I don't know. Do you know how many times 40 is mentioned in Scripture? Anyone like to hazard a guess?
40?
If only. It's much more than 40, actually. Anybody want to go a bit higher?
100?
Much more than 100. Well, some think it's around 146, some up to 157. I guess it depends on translations and all. But there's, you know, it's in that range of 140, 150 kind of number. It's large. It's a large number. And generally the number 40 in Scripture means a period of testing or trial or even probation. You know, you've been tested for something. And Moses, I'd encourage you to do your homework, actually. It's interesting looking up the number 40 and the different places you see in Scripture. For Moses, you know, he'd spent 40 years in the palace. And during that time, you know, he'd been educated in leadership, speech, military, and all these kinds of things. You know, a classic Egyptian palace type upbringing. And then the next 40 years, he spent as a shepherd. How to survive in the desert. The desert, incidentally, that the children of Israel at some point were going to go through. I suspect in that 40 years, he really got to know his God. And so 80 years later, there's hope for us all. 80 years later, Moses is now ready for what God has called him for. So we're going to start reading. We're going to read from Exodus chapter 2, 23, up to 3, verse 10. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivitites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are opposing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Great story. I want to look at three things this morning, three things that God does with Moses. Firstly, God gets Moses' attention. Secondly, God reveals his plans to Moses. And thirdly, God calls Moses to participate. Now, I'm only going to briefly look at the last point, because what we will see as we go through this story is that as soon as God asks Moses to do something, then Moses comes out with loads and loads of excuses as to why perhaps he's not going to do this. And there's simply not enough time in one session to look at all of this. Okay, so we're going to kind of split it into two. We'll just touch that, but we're going to concentrate really on these first two points. Firstly, that God gets Moses' attention. It says in verse 1, we find Moses at the edge of the desert looking after Jethro's sheep. In fact, in the New Living Translation, well, the old version of the New Living Translation I have, it says, one day Moses was tending the flock. It was just an ordinary day. Okay? It was just an ordinary working day for Moses. He was doing his normal job, looking after the sheep in the desert. It reminds me of the one day in the previous story that we looked at the birth, when Moses was in the palace. You know, I remember that one day. One day, you know, Moses, in his heart, decided he was going to go out and see what was happening. Just an ordinary day. And it's true, isn't it? Life, our lives, they're full of ordinary days. Wouldn't you say? Just full of ordinary, repetitive days. One, moving on to the next. Moses sees a burning bush on this one day. Something strange happened on this ordinary day. He sees a burning bush. You can just about see it on that picture there behind the rock. Okay. It wouldn't have been an uncommon sight for Moses. This was a hot desert, and it wouldn't be uncommon for bushes to catch fire. So I doubt this would have been the first time that Moses would have come across this situation. However, there was something different about this time, because as Moses looked, something strange was happening. The bush was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. Now, there have been many theories as to how this worked, okay? If you look it up, Google it, whatever, you'll find a whole multitude of theories, ranging from bushes that emitted a special gas that caught fire, right through to, oh, Moses was just hallucinating and nothing really was happening. It was just kind of a hot desert and he was dreaming this. I think it's really important when we look at Scripture that we look through the lens of God, that we look through the lens of faith. And in this story, God is doing something. So try not to get too tangled up in science, and let's look at this through the eyes of faith, that God is in this story and he's working here. We should note that God didn't make some spectacular entrance here to Moses. There were no myriads of angels in the sky, the trumpets playing and, you know, bright lights and all these kind of glamour of a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, coming to attract Moses' attention. An ordinary bush on fire, a typical event on an ordinary day. And I suspect Moses at this point didn't really have a clue what was going on. But there was enough out of the ordinary for him to want to go and explore to see what was going on. And what happens next is really, really important. Because Moses walked towards the bush to see why it was not being consumed. And it says in verse 4 that when the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." In other words, it was when God saw that he had Moses' attention, then he called out to him. Okay, when he got his attention, God called out to him. And I want to pose a question for all of us to consider about ourselves. What does it take for God to catch our attention? Would we notice something out of the ordinary? Or are we too busy to notice when God is trying to catch our attention? Are we so focused on our own lives, on our own agendas, on our own tasks and to-do lists, that really when God calls out, or when God does something to try and catch our attention, and God turns up in the ordinary, we miss it and we walk on by? I wonder. You see, God needs to know that he has our attention before he's willing to really engage with us and speak some of the deep feelings of his heart. Let's also remember that Moses is not in the temple here or in the tabernacle. The temple and tabernacle didn't even exist at this moment in time. Moses was just doing his job. It was just an ordinary day in the desert, an ordinary bush, an ordinary event, and yet God turned up in the ordinary. We need to realize that God doesn't just speak to us here in church. I know you know that, but I want to make it clear. God doesn't just talk to us in church. In fact, when you think about the amount of time we spend in church versus the amount of time, and I mean church, I mean by the church building, okay? The amount of time we spend time in this building versus the amount of time we spend outside of this building. When's God most likely going to speak to you? He's going to speak to you on an ordinary day, doing your ordinary day-to-day work. But are we too busy to notice? We'll notice that when God calls Moses, he calls his name twice. I know that we're familiar with this concept. We see this throughout Scripture, don't we? When God wants to catch somebody's attention, you see that name stated twice. We get it in Genesis 22, verse 11. Abraham, Abraham. That was just before Abraham was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. In Genesis 46, 2, Jacob, Jacob. This is when God wanted to reassure Jacob about going down to Egypt and settling down there. In 1 Samuel 3:10, Samuel, Samuel. This is when God calls Samuel in the night to tell him something really important about the future. Luke 10, 41, Martha, Martha. Remember when Martha was just so flustered and busy about doing stuff, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus wanted to catch Martha's attention. You know me, when I really want to consider scriptures, I try to imagine it. I try to create a picture in my mind. Sometimes I put myself in that picture. And I think in this instance here, it's good to let your imagination go, because when we think about this Moses, Moses, I don't think it was Moses, Moses. Moses, Moses. I don't think that's how it was. It's probably more like Moses, Moses. What was that? You know, kind of seen this bush. Did I just hear my name called? So he's kind of a bit curious. Moses. Now he looks over and God says to Moses, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Look at me." And he's got that eyeball to eyeball contact. Isn't it something powerful about eye to eye contact, you know, in terms of getting someone's attention? I think it might be something like that. Yeah, Moses, Moses, look at me, look at me. God's got Moses' attention. What does Moses say? "Here I am, here I am." You know, sometimes that's all God wants to hear. Sometimes that's all you need to say to God. "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening. You've got my attention." It's great, isn't it? Having caught Moses' attention, God now requires him to pay attention. There's a bit of a difference between catching your attention and paying attention, because paying attention means now you're really engaged, you're concentrating, you're honouring this person who's trying to talk to you, you're respecting them. You know, paying attention is really important. Isn't there? There's nothing worse, is there, when you're trying to share something really important or something really of the heart that means so much to you and it's most emotional and people just are chatting amongst themselves and they're not paying attention and it kind of hurts and you don't want to do that, do you? You want people's attention. I love the way teachers do it. I know some teachers here and people do it in large gatherings. That they, you stand there and people are talking, you're trying to catch their attention, to what you stand there. And a few people start to notice, and so the people that notice start to be quiet. So bit by bit, the room gets quieter and quieter, and people notice the change of getting quieter and quieter and quieter, and eventually the room goes to silent. And you haven't said a word. You've just stood there, waiting. And eventually, you have the attention. It's wonderful. What power. Really important that we pay attention. And the next two verses is really interesting because we see how Moses approaches God. What he does is he takes off his sandals, which back in early ancient Eastern times, you still see it today actually if you travel around the East, is they take off their sandals as a sign of respect and reverence. And then when he's told not to come any closer because I'm God, Moses, he bows down, he hides his face in total reverence and awe of God. Now, God's got his attention, but now he's in this place, this humble, holy, in awe place, and he's showing God the full reverence that God deserves. And I want to pose a second question to us all, is how do we approach God? How do we approach God? It's kind of not like Moses, is it, the way we approach God? We don't come into church and take off our shoes. At least I hope we don't. Would there be an odour starting to rise? If you go to places like India and those, they you can't enter an Indian temple without taking your shoes off. But we don't take our shoes off and things like this, do we? We don't hide our faces from God. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 16, we are encouraged to come boldly to God's throne of grace. And we do that because of what we've been singing about and remembering this morning, because of the work of Jesus Christ, and he's cleansed us from our sins. And so we can confidently and boldly enter into the presence of God. But I don't think entering boldly should imply that we enter in casually or half-heartedly or irreverently. I believe God all the time expects our full and undivided attention. I am glad that we don't have to take our shoes off and things like this. I am really. But I do expect us all to come prepared, to come with prepared hearts, to be ready, to know that we're coming into the presence of God. And we prepare ourselves. And how would we prepare ourselves to go and see King Charles? We wouldn't just turn up, rock up. Hi, Charlie. It's just not, that's the way it works, is it? In Hebrews 12, 28, 29, it says, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Isn't that interesting, that phrase? Our God is a consuming fire. This consuming fire, and yet the bush didn't get consumed. So we can come into the presence of God and not be consumed. But let's not forget that God is a consuming fire. We should treat God with the reverence that he deserves. Now, I don't know whether there was much to distract Moses at this time. I suspect he probably had to be wary of snakes and wild animals and things like that. So there were probably some distractions there, but Moses, he was in awe of God and he was focused and paying attention to God. Sadly, there are many things that distract us these days that can draw our attention away from God. Now then, for example, who's got one of these? Oh boy, what a device of distraction. It's great, isn't it, that we can have our Bibles on our phones. I've got the the Bible, you know, several translations on my phone. I use it all the time for reading scripture. It's great. But you know, it can be such a distraction, especially on a Sunday morning, when somebody sends you a text. Did that ever happen to you? And you just can't help yourself, can you? You've got to just look at that text. And before you know it, you're distracted. Or you might have some interesting news item just pop up, or some Instagram or something. It's great that we can use these things for good and we can read scripture and things like that. But really, is there anything apart from the Word of God, is there anything that should be more important than listening to the heartbeat and the words and the Spirit of God? And I'd like to strongly suggest there is nothing more important than God on this phone. Than God. And I know, I've had this said to me, I know, particularly with the younger generation, people will say, well, I can multitask, so I am listening just because I'm doing that. I am listening. It's just not the point. God, you know, God doesn't want you to multitask. He wants you to pay attention. He wants his undivided attention. So, multitasking or not, let's not get distracted when we come into the presence of God. It's God, the all-consuming fire, and we should show God the reverence that he deserves. Let me just sum up this point. Whether we are in church or whether we are out doing our work, God all the time is trying to attract our attention. And I just want to ask us, how ready are we to be interrupted by God for him to share his heart? Are we willing to give him our attention? As part of that, are we willing to lay down all the distractions that sometimes get in the way? And are we going to approach God with reverence and give him the time that he deserves? I know for me, I know instinctively, and I suspect many of us can identify with it, I know when God is speaking to me, even in the ordinary. I can be sitting down with somebody having a coffee and we're just having a conversation and someone will say something and ding, you know, I think, oh my goodness, I just feel God's spoken to me. It happened not long ago. You know, and what happened then is that I won't necessarily pursue it there and then. It's just something that's gone into my mind, into my heart. And when I come away, I start mulling it over. I start thinking about it. It might lead me to go and read scripture, and I go searching just like Moses went to explore. Why is this bush not burning? I might just be watching TV and something will happen in a program. It'll just speak to me. I might well be, and more often than not, just reading my Bible and something in my Bible will jump out. And I know God has caught my attention and I go pursuing it and I want to pay attention to what God wants to say to me. So, point number one, God gets Moses' attention. So let's see what happens next. We see in verse 7 that the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. In fact, in the verses in chapter 2 that we read, we hear that God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You know, God is often described in human terms, because it helps us to understand aspects of God. There is a technical word for this. It's called anthropomorphism. There you go, that's my big word for the day. But it simply means, anthropomorphism, it simply means it's describing a God, a deity that is not human, but is describing it in human terms so we can identify and understand what God is trying to do. But we need to remember that God is not human. He is spirit. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's way, way beyond us. But somehow, he needs to get something across. So, for example, in this case here, when it says that God remembers his covenant, you know, it doesn't mean that God's forgotten his covenant. Okay? It doesn't mean that God was kind of lounging around, you know, on a settee, watching some soap opera of human race, and suddenly he catches in the corner of his eye, or he hears something in the background, and think, oh my goodness, the children of Israel, I forgot all about them. Just look, they're really suffering. I've taken my eye off the ball. What am I going to do? And God gets into some sort of panic mode because he's kind of let this slip through his fingers and he's forgotten all about it. God, that's not God. God doesn't forget those kind of things like we forget. The children of Israel were always in God's heart. They were always on his mind. They were always in his sight. But in God's sovereign will and sovereign time and God's sovereign wisdom, God decides now is the time I'm going to incline myself and my eyes and my hand to my people. Now I'm going to do something about it. And that's what it means when it says, I'm remembering, now I'm seeing, now I'm hearing. He hadn't forgotten, it's just now is the time. I'm deciding to do something about it. And God says in verse 8, he says this, I have come to rescue them and to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice the word I in this phrase. It's something that God's going to do. And the what is, well, that's been stated many times in Scripture before this story, you know, right from Abraham through to Isaac through to Jacob, that God is going to rescue them and take them into a land, a promised land flowing with milk and honey. It's God's plan. And now he's revealing it to Moses because God wants Moses to get involved. This plan, as we learned earlier as we were looking at some of the background, this plan has been steadily moving forward. God has always been in control, and this plan was never going to be thwarted by anything. Nothing was going to get in the way of God's purposes. It wasn't Moses' initiative. It wasn't Moses sort of in his burden for the people and saying, one day when he realized that he got God's attention, now I've got your attention, God, you know, what about my people? You know, I want you to rescue them. I've got an idea to do it. I've got a cunning plan. And, you know, God, will you bless my plan? Will you help me and be with me as I go and do these things? It wasn't that way around. It was God's plan. It was God's idea. It was God's intent. It was God's vision. And he wanted Moses to get on board. We know the scriptures, don't we? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. God knows the plans he has for you and for your lives. God knows the plans he has for this church. Jesus said, I do what I see my Father doing. Do we know what the Father is doing right now? Do we know? Have we been paying attention to what God is doing in your life, in your circumstances? Do we know what God is doing with us as a church? God knows the plans he has for us. And I feel at the moment, now kind of speaking prophetically in the sense of what do I feel God's saying to us? I feel God's got our attention about things like, for example, the homeless and the vulnerable. God keeps speaking to us as a church about this. And we've been involved in some of these things for some time. We've been doing the winter night shelter and prisoner bags and things like this. And more recently, God has been speaking to us about homes, not houses. And we don't have all the nitty-gritty details. We've still got a fair way to go probably on this journey to determine, you know, how or whether we and when we get involved in any of this. But God has got our attention. And he's telling us where he is working on our behalf. And we need to somehow, you know, catch hold of this. And God is saying, I want to get you involved in my plan, which brings me to my last point. Because God calls Moses to participate. Having revealed his plan to Moses, he says in verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you. And this is where the rubber hits the road, okay? And it's often when things get really difficult and people start to step back. And it makes me think of that wonderful scene in Jungle Book. Of course, I know all the children's cartoons. Having grandchildren, you spend half your life just watching children's programs. And there's this beautiful scene in Jungle Book with all the elephants and the elephants parade or whatever it's called. And is it the Sergeant Major? I can't remember. They're all the elephants are standing in line and saying, right, I want to volunteer. And all the elephants, bar one, step back, and the one stood, you know, left standing there, was probably not paying attention. And there's that temptation, isn't there, when suddenly, I want you. That somehow we we want to step back. I can imagine for Moses, when God started talking about rescuing his people, this must have been music to his ears. You've got to remember, Moses, he stepped out to try and stand up for injustice for his people, and it all went horribly wrong and he had to escape. But it shows you that Moses paid quite a price for his passion for his people. So when he hears God say, I am going to rescue your people, my people, I'm going to rescue them, he must have got so excited. And it is how it is for us too, isn't it? When God speaks to us as a church and God says, you know, I'm going to do this, I'm going to pour out my spirit, you know, across this city. People are going to be touched. They're going to be healed. You're going to start seeing, you know, people getting born again. I'm going to really be with you and help you do all these things. He gets really excited that God's speaking to us, and we get that sense of vision for growth and all these sort of things. And it's great to get excited. But then when God says, but I need you to do it. I need you to do it. Then suddenly, doesn't feel quite so exciting. I suspect the smile dropped off Moses' face, didn't he? When God said to him, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. We need to remember that when God says, I will do, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, how does God generally do it? Generally does it through you and me. It's usually how God works. I think we need to remember that when we are reaching into God, we're praying and we're seeking God's heart, and we get these wonderful prophetic words about God, what God is going to do, we need to be real and remember that God is most likely going to say, and I'm going to do this through you. And yes, we do pray, don't we? God, will you do? Will you do? So it's a totally acceptable thing to say, God, will you do this? But he may well come back and say, yes, I will. Now go and do this. Because that's how God is going to do it. I wonder, another question for you, what is our inclination when God says, I want you to do something? Is your inclination to step back? Simply because it's just too much for you? Or is your inclination for your faith to rise and step forward into the things of God? Like I say, I think the smile probably dropped off Moses' face when he started to think through all the implications of what he'd heard. And we don't have time to look at all this, so we're going to look at this next time. And what you'll see is that the moment God says, now I'm sending you, go, Moses comes up with all sorts of objections, around five of them. Who am I? How many of us think that from time to time? Who am I that God should call me? Who are you? You know, you're sending me and I'm trying to represent you. How do I say who you are? What if no one listens to me? Kind of say, well, what if I fail? I can't speak. I don't have what's required to do this job. Send someone else is what many scriptures say. It's questionable whether that is exactly the right translation, send somebody else. We're going to look at that a little bit more. So these are some of the objections. Excuses. We could be kind to Moses because he is, after all, probably one of the greatest men in the Bible. So maybe he was just hesitating. Just hesitating as he tried to get hold of what it meant to respond to the call of God. So next time, why not read ahead? We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, to chapter 4, verse 17, Moses' hesitation.